Have you ever had a situation before where maybe you looked up to somebody because they had certain abilities, certain talents, and you were impressed by them, and so you really wanted to get to know them, and then you met them, and it was a major letdown because they didn't seem to be very nice? Anybody have something like that before? By the way, I think I'm going to need a clicker because I'm having some issues here. I had a situation years ago where I actually was asking a theological question, and I reached out to somebody, a theologian, and asked that question. Oh, come back. This needs to be plugged in. Thank you, son. I should ask for everybody to give a hand for my son, but no, anyway. Oh, wonderful. Now that just made him feel really awkward. He's never serving again. So anyway, so I had this situation where I wanted to ask this theological question of a certain theologian, and that theologian ended up responding by forwarding my question on to another professor theologian who I still respect to this day. But the email that I got from this other theologian was essentially, you know, thanks for your email, but I just want to let you know that I really can't take time to answer questions from people like you, and I have other things that need to be done, but I will answer this question because my friend forwarded it on to me. I love you too. You know, I mean, I understand people are busy, people have their things they need to do. It just kind of came off in a certain way that didn't sound as wonderful, you know? We probably had those kinds of experiences with different people we look up to. But let me ask you this question then. Would you like, if you only had these two choices, would you rather have a church filled with talented people who weren't really kind? Or would you rather have a church filled with kind, loving people who aren't as talented? Which one? Option one or two? Two. We will sacrifice talents for love. And yet at the same time, that goes only so far. Because we also recognize, I mean, abilities do matter, right? We're not going to have a pastor who doesn't know how to study the Bible, right? Or if someone is going to be a musician and they're going to play an instrument, we would at least hope they know something about the instrument they're playing, right? And so we have this tension a little bit between kindness and love and talents and abilities, and how do they relate to each other? And actually, some of these questions is what Paul is getting at in the chapters we're studying here in 1 Corinthians. And what we see here, actually, with the Corinthian situation is that they seem to emphasize abilities above love. Like so many scenarios within the Corinthian church, they viewed gifts as a status symbol. If you had the supernatural gifts, well, then you were super spiritual. If you had the normal gifts, well, then you're just a normal Christian. But Paul comes in to correct that mindset. And in these verses, Paul shows us the foundational view that we should have that would shape how we view all of spiritual gifts. These verses in this text this morning provide the foundational truths regarding God's gifts to local churches. And the foundational truths are founded in the character of God himself. Paul starts with God in talking about spiritual gifts. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, if I could word it this way, it seems what Paul is doing here is he's emphasizing diversity in the midst of unity. God has designed for his people to portray his own triune character. That there is God in three persons. That is confusing, and glorious all at once. But God is unified, and there are three. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says there's the same Spirit, there's the same Lord, there's the same God. Oftentimes in the scriptures, when Paul uses the term Lord, he's referring most often to Jesus. When he's referring to the term God, he's most often referring to the Father. And here in this text, he's showing that our triune God is unified and that the Spirit is God. Because the Spirit is one with the three persons. So there's unity in diversity, and this is where Paul is going to go with these aspects of gifts. Now, when I use the word diversity, I need to be careful because our current culture defines diversity, or they take it too far. It's like diversity for diversity's sake. If we have diversity for diversity's sake, then we just get off into all sorts of sin because we're just supposed to be diverse. It's just everybody's different, right? We want to be careful. And so Paul, again, shows us this diversity happens within a unity. Okay? God is not chaotic. He is the one God, three persons. And so this word, actually, and the reason why I'm bringing out this word diversity is because we have this word variety that shows up multiple times. And this word variety in the Greek has the idea of diversity in that word. There's a variety. There's diverse types of gifts. But these diverse types of gifts aren't meant to separate believers from one another. It's not meant to show who is better than the other person in the church. It's meant to even highlight and enhance our unity. And so, I believe the main idea of this text is that God the Spirit gives gifts to each believer for the local church's common good. Now, I was trying to think through this idea of unity, diversity, and what the purpose of the gifts are. And so I was talking with David, and David helped me, I hope, with a helpful illustration regarding spiritual gifts. And what is a negative view of diversity? What's a positive view? And so I'm going to use pizza as the negative example. And I know that's why are we blaspheming pizza, you know, by using it as a negative. But we're going to do it here, okay? You get pizza, and you have, let's say you have half of the pizza is the veggie lovers, half the pizza is meat lovers, you know, and you have for some, you know, people over, and you notice, and this always happens with pizza, they don't like perfectly cut the pizza, you know. If there's a tiny piece on this side, what's over here? It's the huge piece that everybody wants, you know. So you guys are gathering together, you're praying, and then, you know, amen, the pizza, right? And so people go towards it, they're taking their pieces and everything, and lucky you get the tiny veggie lovers, right?
Just what everybody wanted,
right? Now, as we approach the pizza, okay, what is the purpose? We gather together in order to do what? Feed myself. And I walk away and I get my own thing, and you walk away and you get your own thing. And some of us are happy with the piece that we got, some of us aren't too happy with the piece that we got. And I think that actually many times people in the church communicate about spiritual gifts like that. And they communicate it in a sense of, we gather together, in a sense, just to feed ourselves. So look at me, look at the spiritual gift I got, look at the size of the pizza that I got. I got the meat lovers, look at me, look at me, look at me. Are spiritual gifts meant to just emphasize you and feed your own feelings of how good you feel about yourself because you got the big piece? No. I think a better illustration is one of a puzzle. If we knew we had this big puzzle, this complex puzzle, you have different kinds of pieces, right? No one piece is the same, really. But if you're working on a puzzle with somebody else, you're not going to say, I have the better piece. Instead, you gather together, not in order to take, but you have these diverse pieces gathering together in order to contribute, right? To put the picture together. This is what Paul is saying. There's a unity in this diversity. So think of a puzzle. God, the Spirit, gives gifts to each believer for the local church's common good. And so what I'm going to do with this statement is I'm actually just going to take the pieces of that statement and make those the points of the sermon this morning. And we're going to start with God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is emphasized most in this text. And that's a necessary corrective. If you grew up in church, you know, my question for you is, when you heard people talk about spiritual gifts, how often did you hear people say, you know what, first things first, pray. Pray, depend on the Spirit. Know that you're worshiping Him and seeking Him. Now, maybe that was some of your experiences, I don't know. But more for me, my experience was, here's the test. Take it, and whatever it tells you is true. That doesn't seem very relational to me. Paul is urging the Corinthians and all of the readers to see the glory behind the gifts. God the Spirit is at work in God's churches. And while there are a variety of gifts, there's one triune God behind all the gifts. The Father, Son, and Spirit give these gifts through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's an awesome reality. Jesus said, as Ben mentioned last week, Jesus said, I must leave so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, can come. And now Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit has come, Corinth. And we can say even to us, the Holy Spirit is here, Ventura, working in our midst. So don't miss this point. The Spirit is the highlight of these verses. In verses 4 through 11, 8 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times. Who's the focus? It's not just the gifts, it's the Holy Spirit, which should then cause us to always remember, in our talks on spiritual gift, our focus must be on the Spirit, on the giver, more than the gift itself. So, God the Spirit who is one with the Lord, the Spirit who is God. And then the Spirit gives gifts. Interestingly, in verse 1, and I know I'm not preaching on verse 1 today, but I am preaching a little bit on verse 1 today because it's part of the context. In verse 1, in my English translation, I read, now concerning spiritual gifts. And then in verse 4, we read, there are a variety of gifts. And what's interesting about this to me is actually that the Greek word for gift is literally not in the Greek in verse 1. Now look at your verse 1. The Greek word for gift is not in verse 1 in the original Greek. This is a translator's choice to say we've got to try to make sense of this somehow. And the context is spiritual gifts, so it's probably talking about spiritual gifts. I actually personally think that a better translation, or maybe a more faithful understanding of the context of what's going on in Corinth, is that it could be translated, now concerning the one who is spiritual. Or now concerning the spiritual. Because the idea that we get in these chapters is that the Corinthians were saying their spirituality could be linked with the gift. So there's like, now concerning the spiritual, those spiritual ones that can speak in tongues and prophesy, those are the spiritual ones. And Paul's like, yeah, now concerning that. One commentator commenting on these verses said, these gifts, and what we see even by the word gift in verse 4, and I'll explain it in a little bit, but he says, these gifts are not given as a sign that the recipients are especially spiritual or have received a supersized portion of the Spirit. The Spirit distributes the gift according to His sovereign purposes. The Spirit gives, but not in order to show people how spiritual they've become. The Spirit simply gives as a gift. And how do we know that? Because of the word for gift in verse 4. Now there is the Greek word for gift in verse 4. And the word that Paul uses in verse 4 is a gift that is all of grace. And so some commentators will maybe encourage us to view this word as grace gift. Understand it that way. If you like to mark in your Bibles, maybe you want to circle the word grace and just write grace gift next to it. Now you could say, well, isn't that redundant? Aren't all gifts gifts of grace? No, not all gifts are grace gifts. Recently, my children's orthodontist office contacted me and they said, you won a gift card. Oh, really? Well, that was kind of nice. Like, why did I win the gift card? It's because you referred somebody, and then we drew your name out of the thing, and your name came up, and so you have this gift card. Is it a gift? It's a gift, right? Is it a grace gift? No, because I had to do something for that. One, we had to pay a lot of money for our children to have braces. But then two, it had to be, then we referred somebody, and on the basis of that referral, then we get the potential of getting a free gift, right? Now, there's a lot of ways in which we give gifts to people, and it's not grace gifts, but they're totally fine. We can appreciate them. You could work really hard on something, and someone just wants you to know, I really appreciate the work that you've done. That's a gift, but it's not a grace gift, because it's on the basis of what you've done. This idea that Paul is bringing out here is that the Spirit gifts people all of grace. God does not look at you and go, oh, you know what? You've kind of made it this far, and so I'm going to give you this gift. We're going to take away that one now. We're going to give you this one instead because you're rising up the ranks of spirituality. That's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit doesn't give gifts because we're so amazing. The Spirit gives gifts because He's so amazing. And His design is to show forth His glory. Now, this is in line with the gospel message itself. We have to remember in our study of 1 Corinthians, the overarching theme and purpose of Paul, he stated at the beginning of this letter when he said, I have determined to know among you what? Do you remember? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Which means in every topic that I'm going to be talking to you about, I want to ensure that the gospel of Jesus and what He has done is pointed to and emphasized. Well, the nature of spiritual gifts and how the Spirit gives gifts completely coincides with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth not because we were amazing people. Jesus came to this earth not because we were basically good and we just needed a little push forward and then we'd be fine. Jesus came to this earth because we are sinners in need of a Savior, and for whatever reason, and I'm going to praise God for this, God says it's to His glory to rescue people who can't save themselves. And so Jesus came into this earth, and Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. And Jesus took the punishment that we deserved on the cross, not because of any of our works. And Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death, and now reigns in heaven and calls people to turn to Him. And the only response that is acceptable to God is, I can't. I can't save me. I need You. My prayer isn't enough. It doesn't have enough good in it to save me. It's all of Jesus. And so, Paul writes in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So just as God saves according to His will, God gives gifts according to His will. It's all on the basis of grace. And I would say, because it's all on the basis of grace, we can rejoice. I mean, I've heard stories of other people who were involved in more extreme charismatic circles. And those individuals have spoke about the discouragement they experience in those circles because speaking in tongues was such a high gift that everybody should have, and yet they didn't feel the gift of speaking in tongues. And so they wondered, what's wrong with me? Because I can't speak in tongues. And then they came to realize, that's not how it works. There's a variety of gifts. And God is the one who gives at His will. What Paul says in this text is if you emphasize one gift above another, that doesn't bring a godly diversity. That's going to breed disunity. And so we recognize that there's a variety, and the Holy Spirit gives. And we're to seek God's glory, our triune God's glory, and express that in the unity of the church. So God the Spirit gives gifts. Now you can say, what are these gifts? Paul, in verses 5 and 6, refers to these gifts as service and activities. Again, if you mark in your Bibles, you might want to circle service, activities, and gifts and draw a line between the three because they're synonymous phrases. I like what Ben quoted from last week to define what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are ministries and abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians for the edification of the church. So let me just emphasize this. Spiritual gifts are truly gifts when they minister and build up the church. Gifts aren't just talents that we naturally have, but they are gifts when they actually help other people grow to be more like Jesus. If you're helping others within the local church to pursue Jesus, the Spirit is working through you. That's a gift. But you could say, but I'm just not as gifted as that person over there. Now hold on a second. Paul says that God is the one who is empowering every single gift. And look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice here, every gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. So, think about Corinth for a moment. If they highlighted certain gifts, or if I can word it this way, if they highlighted certain manifestations of the Spirit over other manifestations of the Spirit, what are they saying about the Spirit? Do you get my question? I like these things about the Spirit. These things over here, not as great about the Spirit. But Paul, instead of saying, you know, highlight one gift over another, Paul is saying we should highlight all of them because we worship God and we worship the Spirit. And if we love the Spirit, we all recognize there's no deficiencies in the Holy Spirit, is there? Is there? There's no deficiencies in the Holy Spirit. He is perfect and wonderful. And so every gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, and the Spirit is eternally glorious in every manifestation of himself through every grace gift. Therefore, we should highly appreciate every gift. We shouldn't fall into the trap of the Corinthians and say, well, my gift is this one. You got the good one. We all who trust in Jesus have the Spirit. That's amazing. Now, you could say, all right, so what kind of gifts does the Spirit give? That's a good question. I mean, verses 8 through 10 shares some gifts here, and we see, therefore, to one is given the Spirit, given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now right here we could be tempted to think this is an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but if you compare spiritual gift lists in the New Testament, no list is identical. And I think that that actually indicates a certain emphasis that the Scriptures puts on gifts. The emphasis is not on the gifts when Paul is talking about them. The emphasis is more so on the giver of the gifts and the purpose of the gifts. You know, as I was thinking through preaching this text, for a little while I thought I was going to take some time to define what each of these gifts meant. And then I realized that's not Paul's big idea. Yeah, he spends three verses listing these things, but what he's really doing, he's just saying there's a variety of gifts. Like, for example, this, and this. But he's not saying emphasize these things. It's just more like there's a variety of these things. But what is the purpose of these things? The emphasis of Paul is on the one and same Spirit. Even if you look at the text, you see him say the one Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the one and same Spirit. His emphasis is on the Spirit. Now, what we do see clearly is that there are some gifts that seem to be more supernatural, and there are other gifts that seem to be more natural. But Paul is clear not to downplay any of the gifts. Otherwise, he'd be downplaying God himself. So if you were hoping for me to define what prophecy and tongues and all that was today, you're disappointed now. I'll get to those in future weeks. That's just not where we're at today. Now, as I say all of this stuff, I want to speak to maybe some people who are like certain individuals I've spoken to in the past regarding spiritual gifts. Certain people who are discouraged. They feel they've gotten the veggie lover's small slice. I talk to certain individuals about these gifts and abilities, and sometimes even some people have spoken almost as though they're like second-class citizens in the kingdom because I don't even know if I have one. And it feels to me kind of like the days when I was in elementary school in PE class. Those were stressful days. I'm not great at sports. And so I was the kid who was pleading with the Lord. I mean, seriously, I think I was praying at times. Just don't let me be the last person picked for the team. Anybody else like that here? Just raise your hand. I just want to see who's like me. You know, amen, amen. I love you. Okay. But we felt it, you know. We just didn't want to be the last one. And sometimes we can think that's how God relates to us with regards to spiritual gifts. It's like some people, they were chosen first. They got the cream on the top in the barrel. Yay! Look at you! And then it's like finally God got to me and he's like, there you go. Is that how God works? No. And the Spirit who is eternal has eternal resources of himself to give to all of us. And he has dispensed himself at his will for certain purposes through each one of us. He loves God's children. And all are given according to his goodness and according to his grace. You could still say, though, Pastor Timothy, though, I'm just not sure I'm graced by the Spirit. Okay, I get it. God gives spiritual gifts. But to every Christian? And that's the next part of the point. God, the Spirit, gives gifts to every believer. I mean, it's explicit in verse 6 and verse 7. God empowers them all in everyone. So he's emphasizing this point. How much more specificity do you need? Verse 7, though, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this. This is not saying to every single human being that lives on this earth, but this is saying to all of those who have turned from their sinfulness and turned to Christ Jesus for reconciliation and forgiveness with God. So every Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Every believer is graced. And now at this point, you could say, but I don't see it. I don't see it in my own life. Have you ever asked that question before? Like, what is my gift? I don't really feel like I really contribute, you know? Anybody ever asked that before? Now, I've already indicated this. I don't think that any gift list is exhaustive in the New Testament. I don't think we know all the gifts, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit gives. I don't know if we have to know what the names of the gifts are. But what I do know is that every believer has the Spirit in them, which means every believer, even in and of themselves, is a gift to one another. As I think about spiritual gifts, and as I think about Paul's emphasis on focus on the giver and focus on the purpose, I think about the lady in the church that I grew up in, Rose White, and she was about this tall. She was an older Italian woman. And her husband had died years before, so she was a widow. She lived by herself, very tiny home, not much theological education, loved Jesus with all of her heart. And here I am in elementary school, coming into my Sunday school class as all the other boys, you know, would walk in. And every single kid who would walk through that door, she'd give them a kiss on the forehead. She didn't really have to bend over because she was so short. And she'd give us a kiss on the forehead, and she would say, I love you, and I'm praying for you, honey. And then the boys are like. And yet, here's a woman that I can't even imagine. I can only imagine all that God worked through her in her love and in her prayers for the people. And I mean, I'm saying she didn't just say she prayed. She literally spent hours a day praying on her knees for people. What's the title of her spiritual gift?
I don't know.
But the Holy Spirit is at work through her, was at work through her. I think, you know, to make it a little more practical to us here at Ventura, you know, years ago, Ruthie Mayhew, she died. What was her spiritual gift? I don't know what the title of her spiritual gift would have been, but I know here was a woman who smiled and endured, and you always knew if it was your birthday or your anniversary, you were going to get a card from Ruthie Mayhew. She cared about people, and she loved the church family. What's the name of the gift? No idea. But if you were at the funeral, that place was packed. She was not an upfront person. She was not forward in making herself known. Did God work through her? Yeah. And I know every member that was at that funeral longed more for heaven because of that time together. Or I even think, and I know that this is going to embarrass maybe Mark who's sitting here, but what's Mark's gift? And here, this is something that I want to press a little bit further. I think our gifts can change depending on church context that we're in. Mark had been a pastor in the past, and he was gifted that way. Now what? Here he is, I believe, an example of endurance, a man who has to take 3 hours literally on Sunday morning just to make it here. And then if you talk to him after the service, then he tries to dispense some wisdom that he's learned through the years. Praise God. But the point in all of this is not so much what is my gift. The point is God has given gifts to every believer, and he's given it to you for the good of other believers so that they might grow to become more like Jesus Christ. I praise God for the normal gifts. I praise him for that. So really, our focus in talking about spiritual gifts should be more on God and more on others, not so much on the gift itself. And that actually leads me to this final point in the sentence. God the Spirit gives gifts to each believer for the local church's common good. A while back, I saw an article written by a Christian satire website called the Babylon Bee. And in the Babylon Bee, the article was something like, man confesses that his spiritual gifts align with only the things that he loves to do. Did you hear that? He confesses his spiritual gifts only align with the things he loves to do. And I confess, I've probably thought that way about spiritual gifts in my own life. What do I love to do? What do I hate to do? All right, what I love to do is my gift. Now, I'm not saying that you know your spiritual gift by what you hate to do, okay? But let's think about the gospel again. Jesus loved doing the Father's will, didn't he? Yes, he did. Does that then mean Jesus didn't sacrifice? No. Because Jesus loved the Father and because Jesus loved the world, he sacrificed, right? And so the same is true with regards to spiritual gifts, that we are going to mimic our Savior in how we behave. So, okay, as I've been saying all of this stuff, working up to this point, I have a confession time for you at this point. And my confession is, I don't like spiritual gift tests. And some of you are like, Pastor Timothy, what in the world? Like, I love them. They're my favorite thing in the whole wide world. Okay. If you love them and you think about them rightly, wonderful. Some people go, Pastor Timothy, how can you even know your spiritual gift if you don't have the test? But this is actually my point. How do we find out our spiritual gifts? I think that rather than Paul saying you take a test, which could be helpful, I'm not trying to negate that, but Paul is really emphasizing something else here. that we learn maybe our gifts of the Spirit through actually serving. That you just begin serving people. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We come in, gather with the believers, and we serve one another. And as we're serving one another, we might discover and find, whoa, look what the Spirit is doing through me. But we serve because we love and because God so loved us. I remember when I was in college, the president of my university said to me, and not just to me, but to all the students who are preparing to be pastors. He said, if you're too good to plunge a toilet, you shouldn't be a pastor. And he's right. I can't just say, well, my gift is teaching. Not that. We love, we serve, we care by the grace of the Spirit. So, I believe, as we serve, we begin to discover more and more. I believe that even if we may go from one church to another church, as I said earlier, the way the Spirit works through us could look different than what it did in a different church context. But I say here, for the local church's common good, because of verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the question is, the common good of who? The common good of the world? The common good of America, the common good of Michigan, the common good of Holland, Michigan, the common good of who? And the context, and even as you read further down into this, and we just know the context of the letter itself, this is the context of the local church. It's the people with whom we have committed. It's the common good of us that we have committed together to help each other grow in Christ-likeness. That's what we believe about membership, right, Ventura? That we will help and encourage and exhort one another to grow in godliness. We're committed to that. So much so that if you run into sin or I run off into sin, we're going to chase after each other, right? Yeah. And so with spiritual gifts, we live this out in the context of the local church. So how do you discern the Spirit's manifestation? You see it when you begin serving. I'm not going to wait to know my gift before I serve. I kind of view it like Paul talks in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just do it. Why? Because God's at work in you. And I think this is kind of the logic of Paul with spiritual gifts. Serve people. Why? Because the Spirit's in you. And he will manifest himself through you. So, question comes to all of us. How are you serving people in this local church? How are you sacrificing? How are you loving and caring for one another? Reminds me of what Ben said last week. Sometimes we can look at a church and go, oh, wow, the church is doing so great because look at this pizzazz. Look at this thing over here. As opposed to saying, wow, somebody, like, they saw the need and they reached out to that person and they encouraged them in Christ there. They knew that there was a spiritual need over there and there's discipleship happening and taking place over here. That's what the Spirit is working to aim to do. That we would actually be a people who are pursuing Jesus together, exalting God and edifying his church. It's the argument of Paul that God is the focus and the purpose is the building up of the church. Which really reminds me of Jesus' own words when he says that the greatest command is to love God and to love others. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us by gifting us so that we can show the love of God and love him more and love others better. I pray we rejoice in this mission that the Spirit in his sovereign freedom manifests himself in different ways through each of us. And that we can rejoice in that. And that reminds me of an illustration that I heard years ago at a funeral. A woman had died and the woman's son was actually speaking. And that man's father had actually died years before, but he was comparing his mom to his dad. And he was saying, you know, how different they were. Dad was upfront, leader, everybody knew him. He knew people around the globe, and people knew him. And his mom, she was behind the scenes, And she didn't want to be up front. She didn't want to be noticed. But she just quietly served. And so he said, my dad is like the chandelier. Big, beautiful. You know, if you notice a chandelier, you can't not notice a chandelier, right? And there's a purpose for a chandelier. And he said, my mother, she was a nightlight. And he didn't mean that in a bad way. You don't want a chandelier in your hallway in the middle of the night. Unless you've got a gargantuan hallway. But even still, it's going to keep you awake. We don't want that bright light. We want the nightlight. Kind of can comfort us if we're feeling a little scared. It can help us not to stub our toes as we're trying to maneuver our way down the hallway. There's a purpose for the nightlight that I think we can all appreciate. And if I can expand this illustration, there's a purpose of chandeliers. There's a purpose of candles. There's a purpose of spotlights. And you know, Jesus said of himself, he's the light of the world. And because of Jesus, he also says to all who trust in him, we are the light of the world. You may be a chandelier, you may be a spotlight, you may be a candle, you may be, I don't know what kind of light. But the point isn't saying, I'm a chandelier. The point is, Jesus is shining his light through me. The Holy Spirit is shining his light through me for the glory of God. That should cause great rejoicing. So we should pray that we are obedient to him and encouraging others to look to Jesus and rejoicing whenever anyone is encouraged in Christ. And if you're sitting here today saying, I'm not really connected with other Christians in the local church, I urge you to do so because you're missing out. You're not experiencing the privileges of expressing the Spirit to believers with whom you've committed. And you know what, Ventura? If you know of other people within our church family that you have been encouraged by, it's also really nice to be able to express that to other believers, to let them know God is working in you and through you. And I want to let you know how, that we can be a body who is encouraging and strengthening and edifying one another. But may we be a people who pursue Jesus together and rejoice in the gifts he gives. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. From whence comes our help? You are the glorious one. And I pray we would glory in your glory. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, as a church family, to continue to build one another up. To focus on you, and then because of your great love for us, to love one another and serve one another. May we not be divided, but may we be unified in the midst of the varieties of gifts that you've given to us. And I do pray, Lord, that even as we live this out, we would be a testimony to the world, testimony to the world that there is a God who saves. And so even as I'm praying now, I'm asking, Lord, that if there are people who don't trust you, that they would turn to you. And if they have questions about it, that they would talk to somebody here about what it means to trust the Savior. But not unto us, not unto us, but to you be all the glory, which is our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.